And Job, if you will, Job chapter 30, one verse there, verse 23. Job believed to be the oldest writing in your Bible as far as the date of the writing. Job chapter 30 and verse 23. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Death is a certainty. But the answer to that statement by Job is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there. And we'll find God's answer to this problem and this dilemma that mankind faces when we think about death and facing death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. A repeat, really, of what Job said in Job 30 in verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. If that was the end of the story, it would be terrible. But the next statement, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies underfoot. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Here we are on the day before Memorial Day. You might be amazed to know that the acknowledgement of Memorial Day by federal law and federal holiday didn't come until the late 60s and was first enacted, I believe, in 1971. But it's been a tradition that goes all the way back to probably during the Civil War or just after the Civil War, when our country went through a time of great divide. And over that terrible, terrible war that existed, people started decorating the graves of soldiers that had fallen, their loved ones. And they called it Decoration Day. As time went on through the world wars, it became more prominent and later was even acknowledged as Memorial Day. Where it first started, there's a lot of controversy. Federal government says probably Waterloo, New York was probably the original site. I don't know that because different cities were doing different things. But the whole purpose of it was this simple. They wanted to acknowledge soldiers that had fallen, that had died. By the time the years pass by, it comes to what we call Memorial Day now. And at Memorial Day, it's a time where that not only do we recognize fallen soldiers and military that have died in the service of our country, but also it became a time where that it's known as Memorial Day for our loved ones that have passed as well. This has been a difficult year for many families because you couldn't really adequately show the proper response that you wanted to show when loved ones died. Funerals have been different. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we had people here in the church that when their loved ones passed through this pandemic, they couldn't even get flowers for a spray for their casket. Flowers weren't available during the pandemic. We had some families that they've lost as many as three loved ones during that time, most graveside services that Brian and I conducted. But we did our best to show respect for those that had died. And the Word of God doesn't overlook the fact that death does come. On Friday alone, Brian and I dealt with three deaths. One lady that was born here in Rubyville in 1935. We had her funeral on Friday, and then two dear preacher friends was their calling, and the next day, Saturday, their funerals, and both of them had faced illness and died. Death comes. I know it's not a pleasant thought, but yet we need to be aware of the fact that death is an enemy to every one of us. Just because it has spared your home to this point and you've gone for a period of time and haven't had to deal with death doesn't mean that it's not coming. It is coming. And the reason that we gather together and we rejoice in the middle of death is because death is not the end of the story. See, there's a lot of teachings about death. Man's always had different concepts and different ideas. I took a little bit of time in recent days, and if you'll allow me just to give you a brief history here through the biblical times of how other cultures regarded death. I thought of the Egyptians. You know, Egyptians, they had advanced in embalming techniques. And a lot of the embalming techniques really move forward to present day. Those same techniques have been used in different ways to try to preserve the body long enough for people to pay their respects. We know that they built the great pyramids because of their ideas that existed around death. They had the Egyptian Book of the Dead that's been discovered. It was written, probably started 2,500 years before Christ came to this world. And it shows how the Egyptians considered death just to be an interruption of life, but they didn't feel that it was the end. The Babylonians, they believed, you might be amazed at this, did you know Babylonians believed in a resurrection? They believed in punishment and they believed in reward. They would bury their dead with containers of food and drink for their journey into the world after death. They also would bury men with the tools of their trade, and women would be buried with combs and cosmetics so that they would have those with them in the afterlife because they believed that there was life beyond. The Persians believed that when the soul left the body, it crossed into a realm where for 3 days, good spirits fought with evil spirits. And if the good spirits won, then they were placed on a boat of song and entered into eternal life. If they lost, their soul was cast into abyss. And they called that word, the word for that was the house of hell, is what they believed. The Greeks believed that death was the mortal end of this body, but yet the soul was immortal. A lot of philosophers like Plato and Socrates, Plato believed in the separation of the soul from the body, but then that was the extent of it. The mortal life had ceased and there would never be another body beyond that is what some of them taught in their philosophy. Other cultures have followed that same tradition through the years that they had various ideas, but the Bible tells us that not only do we believe that at death, death is not the end, but for the believer, there's a new glorified body coming. In other words, we have hope. We believe that death is a transition. It's a doorway. It's a step. It's not the end. It's not ceasing to exist, but yet a transition. Now, the strange thing about this, that transition to some has been a temporary transition. Because of the modern advances of technology, we now have gained the ability to resuscitate people when they have been at a temporary transition of death. You say, do you believe in something like that? Of course I do. We call them near-death experiences. And someone said, well, why do you believe it? It's in the Bible. Paul had one of those near-death experiences. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And he said, I saw things which were not lawful for a man to utter. Do you know what he said? He said, it took me 14 years to talk about it, and all I can tell you after 14 years, I can't tell you. I don't have words to describe what I experienced. Some say that they believe from church history that was probably when Paul was stoned at Lystra because they left him because they thought they had killed him, but he was resuscitated. We have people in this church that have been resuscitated. We've had people that have had the appearance of death that have been carried out of this sanctuary and the old sanctuary. And they did their part. And with technology, God bless that. And they were resuscitated. Near-death experiences, those temporary experiences like Paul had, we know from what people have told us, a lot of the things that they experienced were true to what the Bible says. And I'm not amazed by that at all. What death is like. Some have said with near-death experiences that it was just a painless event. How that they had great peace. Some have said it was so pleasant. My mind always goes back, and when I was studying this, I can't preach on this without thinking about my dear friend and our dear friend, Bob Hoots. Bob Hoots was known as the miracle man, and if you didn't have the privilege when Bob was living to hear his testimony of how God spared him from a near-death experience and God used him with just a small percentage of his heart still working. I think he was down where it was almost unbelievable, the small percentage of his heart. When he first started coming here, he had less than 18% of his heart that was functioning properly, but would still preach and shout and carry on and praise God. And I tell Bob all the time, you do pretty good for a dead man. And Bob, when he would tell the experience, I can remember him standing and crying. And he said, you know, I still haven't forgiven some of my friends that prayed me back. Because I was that close to the city. And it was such peace. And it was so pleasant. I also know of near-death experiences, or so people have told me, that it was terrifying. They absolutely were filled with fear. We don't hear much about that anymore, because now when that happens, we medicate them quickly so that we don't get to hear what's going on. But not all experiences have been pleasant, and not all experiences have been painless. Some have been terrifying and torturous. I remember many years ago when I was called to the bedside of a man that I had preached to in revival meetings, and he was dying. And at that time, the little town of Oak Hill had a hospital there, and they called me on my way to revival to go and have prayer with him, thinking that maybe he would repent and ask the Lord to come into his life. I remember when I entered down the hallway, I heard him screaming, I'm on fire, I'm on fire, I'm burning up, somebody help me. I never could communicate to him because the pain was so intense that he couldn't hear a word that I said. And as far as I know, only God knows in reality, but he left this world lost without the Lord. What makes the difference between a pleasant, painless experience and a terrifying, torturing experience? Only one makes the difference, and his name is Jesus. Those are those temporary near-death experiences. But then we think of those terminal transitions, where it wasn't something that was just temporary, where that they had a near-death experience, but where death came. And now they've gone on to a place that we're not there yet, but we'll tomorrow, and many of you already this weekend and in days to come, you'll do different things to honor the memory as a memorial to your loved one. Doesn't mean that you have a grim outlook on life. It doesn't mean that you doubt where your loved ones are at. It's just a matter of showing respect. And you'll do what you can to show respect for your loved ones. It doesn't make us better people because we do those types of things. It doesn't mean we're more spiritual. It's just a day set aside where we say we have loved ones that have now made that terminal transition. And we can't bring them back. There is no resuscitation now. They're beyond that point. They've made their crossing. They've kept their appointment. As all that live will face death. Well, what happens to believers when that comes? What is that transition like? How does it feel to die? What does the Bible say about that? Well, that transition is immediate. I don't know at what point that it happens, but in a moment, just as Jesus, when he comes, he'll come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There is a line that is drawn between life and eternity, and in just an immediate step, we are from one into the other. We know the Bible teaches that. Stephen, as he was dying, the book of Acts records, they were coming against him, but he never stopped preaching until he finally said the heavens were open. And he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they charged at him all the more, but his spirit was received. I don't know where that moment of time is at, but there'll be a moment of time where the breath will leave this body, and no longer will we be able to speak, and no longer will we be able to react, and no longer will we be able to do the things that we could do now. But in a moment of time, we're in his presence. We know that beggar, he was carried into Abraham's bosom by angels. I believe the Lord sends angels for his loved ones when they're leaving this world. You do believe in angels, don't you? Some of you, you'll know yours, they'll have gray hair for the many things they've spared you from and watching you. Oh, they're ministering spirits that sent to us. Jesus was ministered to by the angels. The angels were present throughout the New Testament as well. That's not an Old Testament doctrine. That's a New Testament doctrine. Angels are watching over us when we're not even aware. Angels ushered that poor man that sat outside the rich man's gate, ushered him to be with the Lord in Abraham's bosom. I often think of Clyde Perry that used to preach at this church, and Clyde's gone on to be with his Lord. And you know, Clyde never married. He was a great pastor, great teacher, great preacher. He had never married, and his mother, he took care of his mother, he and his family, took good care of his mother. Kathy, I believe he was your pastor for a while. Clyde was a good friend to me. And I remember Clyde used to talk so often about the days of his mother when she had gotten sick and disease had laid hold of her body and she'd gotten in such severe pain. And he said, one day I was sitting by her bedside and she called his name and he went there closer to her and her voice was weak and low and he bent over and said, what is it, mother? And she said, Clyde, I see little children all over the room. Clyde said, I was tired in body and I hadn't thought much about it and I didn't mean to give the response. But he said to her, Mom, it's just the medication that they're giving you. You're just seeing things. And she said, oh, okay. She lived for 2 more weeks beyond that. He said she suffered unbearable pain. And he said, immediately after that had come out of my mouth, immediately I thought, what have I done? That was probably the Lord sending his angels to be with Mom in the time of her leaving this world. Said, but yet I'd already said it and I couldn't take it back. And said, after 2 weeks of going through pain, I heard her say again, Clyde. And he said, I went over and she said, they're back. He said, Mom, just go with them. Just go with them. I'm about to have a fit this morning. Death is not the end for the child of God. I've watched in those scrap yards how that we have watched many, many times. They'll take that metal and they'll put all types of metal. You ever see them do that? Put all types of metal there in an old junkyard and then one of those big magnets sweep down across it. And everything that's attracted to it is drawn up to that magnet and everything else is left behind. One day Jesus will say to the precious spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit, search through graveyard and take everything
everything that's mine, and all of us that have the Spirit of the living God in us will be attracted up to glory in that hour. Oh, glorious day.
It's immediate. It's intermediate. Your loved ones, while planted in the grave, are just waiting for the rapture. They're with the Lord. But when death comes, I need to tell you this too, it's irreversible. When terminal transition comes, you can't undo what is done. We had a visitor here in our service when the Primitives was here. She's a friend of Brian and I. And after service, she now works in a care facility that takes care of patients that's on ventilators, terminal patients, some with long-term illness. But nobody is sent there, hardly anyone, with any hope of ever getting out. I don't know if I can tell this today. She lingered behind to see me. And she said, I have to tell you something. I said, sure. So we made a few moments off to the side over here. And she said, I took care of a dear lady. Said she was the most unique lady that I've ever taken care of. Said she was so in tune with God. All that she knew all of her life was the Bible and prayer and seeking God. And said, have you ever been around somebody, preacher, that just has so much heaven on them that you feel like it sticks to you when you're around them? Amen. Said I would request to take care of her on my shifts. And she said, there's an angel around here. She said, here's the reason that I want to tell you. I said to her, oh, really? What's his name? She said, his name's Calvin. It wasn't me. But she said, Calvin's assigned here for Christians. Everybody else, you know, they kind of thought that she was not thinking right. Be careful what you say. Sometimes you're standing in the presence of glory and don't even realize it. So she would do things like this. They'd be taking care of her and she'd say, one of y'all better get down in room 11. Calvin just passed by and said, he's going down there. He's taking another one home. You better get down there. And by the time they get there, they'd be gone. She said, I went in to see her one day. She asked me if I could stay a little longer. She said, sure, I'll be glad to stay. Is there a reason why? And she said, yes. Calvin was by. Said, today's the day. I'm going to see Jesus in a little bit. She said, don't you know that day she went to be with the Lord? And her passing was so peaceful that we didn't even know when she left from here, but the Lord knew. It is inspirational to hear these transitions. Go through church history. Study some of the great preachers and missionaries. Do this today. I don't have time to go into all, but do this when you get a chance this week. Just Google some of it if you want to, or search it out, or get old books out of some of the famous last words of preachers. Preachers like D.L. Moody, earth is receding, heaven is opening. This is my coronation day. That's what he said before he died. He knew he would have led over 1 million people to Jesus. Can you imagine what a grand homecoming he had when he got home? Why does God allow us to experience things like that from loved ones in the hour of death? Is it because his word's not true? No. It's simply to inspire us. Don't turn loose of the hope. It's to give us hope of where our loved ones are at. So on Memorial Day, it's fine to honor and show respect. It's great to have, understand this is more than just time for a family cookout and time to get together with friends or time to have a day off of work. It's a time where that we need to be inspired that death is the last enemy. But when Jesus come, he ruled and reigned until he put the last enemy underfoot and destroyed death. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face death. It's just the fact that when we face death, we've got a better place to go. And God has given us life inside of us, life through his word, life through his spirit, life through allowing us to come to life in him. Life magazine in 1985 in their spring and summer edition. It's a rare magazine that's left. And they preserved several copies of it. But in that edition, they dealt with World War II soldiers. And they had different things. One of them was souvenirs. That's what the article was based on. And really the subtitle was Objects of Hope. They went to soldiers that had been incarcerated in prison camps. And they had pictures of these soldiers, things that they held on to when they were incarcerated as POWs. One man, one sergeant, his last name was Boeing. I remember reading, he held on to his dog tag. Somehow he was able to hold on to those dog tags. And he looked at them constantly because on one side, of course, was his name, his rank. But on the other side, he had somehow carved the name of his wife on it. And he held on to a can opener and a quarter. Just a few objects that he could hold on to, allowed to keep. Another man, he held on to a little notebook, a tiny little notebook. And in that notebook, when he felt discouraged, he would write down, he had plans that he and his wife wanted to build a house one day, and he would draw the plans for that house. When he would get hungry, he would write down fantastic menus of everything that he was going to cook and eat after he got out of prison camp. They called them objects of hope. Can I tell you something? We've got something to hold on to. An object of hope that'll not only be with us now, but be with us for all eternity. We stand here on the brink of this Memorial Day, and the thing that makes the difference in the hour of death is Jesus. And it's time that people wake up and understand if you don't have Christ, then you have no hope. And if you have no hope, you don't have anything to hold on to. And if you have no hope, you're of all men most miserable. But it's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that says in the face of death, thank God this is not the end. We're going to a better place. There's a land that's fairer than day. And by faith we see it afar. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There is a better world. There is a better place. But the only way you'll see it is by knowing Christ, the one who conquered death. They'll come, they'll sing. Somebody here today that is lost, you need to come this day and say, I need hope. I need something to hold on to in the face of all this. There is hope.